Nehemiah was an extraordinary leader. What he accomplished in 52 days by rebuilding those walls around Jerusalem was a remarkable engineering feat. And the only way he could do it was with the help of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're studying the book of Nehemiah. It's one of the 66 books in the Bible. It's in there for our edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's in there to challenge us. It's in there to help us grow in our relationship with Christ. It's in there so that we could have a greater understanding of who Christ is and the work that Christ does in our own life, because everything in the Bible, as we've talked about, points us to Jesus. And even in this great book called Nehemiah, it points us to who Christ is. And when we do, when we teach through different books of the Bible, which we started last year, we taught through 1 John, we taught through the book of Ruth, and the first part of this year, we dove right into the book of Nehemiah. You know, it takes time to teach through the books of the Bible. But you're not going anywhere anytime soon anyway, so we've got all the time in the world to make sure that we spend enough time to go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we get the full blessing of what God wants to bring into our lives. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago that the average Christian will stay in a church for about 4.5 years before they kind of get an itch to go someplace new. So my commitment to you is I'd like for you to renew your commitment to this church, that you will commit starting today to be here for at least 4.5 more years so that we can have our best shot at presenting God's word in your life so that you will continue to grow, love Jesus more, have a greater understanding of the word of God and how it can be applied in your life. So how many of you will commit with me for at least 4.5 more years? Raise your hand. Can I get 8 years? How about 16 years? Okay. Now listen, if after the next 4.5 years you don't have a greater understanding of God's word, your love for God's word has not increased, your love for Jesus hasn't increased, I will help you find a new church. Okay? On second thought, I will go with you to a new church. How's that? All right, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we entitled that chapter The Unexpected Journey, because this is where the journey starts. In Nehemiah 1, here's a man minding his own business. He had a great life. He had a great job, cupbearer for the king. He hears news about Jerusalem. All of a sudden, a vision is born in his heart. A burden is transferred from the heart of God into the heart of a man. And whenever a burden of the Lord is transferred from his heart to your heart, things in the world will change for the better. So this unexpected journey begins in Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 2, it's a chapter dedicated to really prayer and how Nehemiah sought the Lord and prayed, and God gave him supernatural favor so that he can get a leave of absence from his current employer, King Artaxerxes. And they just didn't do that in those days. They would behead you, but they wouldn't give you a leave of absence. So we titled that chapter, Help, Thanks, Wow, because basically that's what prayer is all about. Help God, he helps you, you say thanks, and then you're blown away at what he does for you, and you end up saying, wow. The third chapter is where they actually begin to rebuild the walls and the gates around Jerusalem, and we've entitled this chapter, Reusable Rubble, because God took all the rubble that had been in the dirt there in Jerusalem, around the city of Jerusalem for 141 years, and those stones were resurrected. Those same stones that had been torn down for 141 years were used out of that rubble, emerged the rebuilding of this wall. And the hope for us, the message in that for your life and my life is this: all the rubble that sometimes we may find ourselves in, the pile of rubble that sometimes our life may be in, God can reuse that rubble. And he can rebuild and restore if we'll turn to him wholeheartedly. And out of that rubble will be erected a monument of God's glory. Nothing is wasted. Everything in our life is recyclable. Everything in our life is usable. And God can use it for his glory and for your good. In this chapter, there are 10 gates that are mentioned in counterclockwise order. And these gates speak of different aspects of our spiritual life and our spiritual development, the life of a church and the spiritual development of a church, the life of a community, of a city, and of a nation. So these gates are significant. There are 10 different gates mentioned in the third chapter. They all apply to our life somehow, some way. The first two gates that we talked about last weekend, the sheep gate and the fish gate. The next gate that we're going to look at today is the Old City Gate. It's called the Old City Gate. So go with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to be in reading in verse 6. Now remember, there is a long list of names in the third chapter of Nehemiah. These are individuals that lived 2,500 years ago. There are some names that parents would call their kids 2,500 years ago that we wouldn't call our kids today because we love them. Names that cannot be pronounced by those living in the United States of America in the 21st century. So I'm not even going to pretend to be able to pronounce some of these names, okay? And if you think you can do a better job, when I get to some of these hard names, I will carry the microphone over to you, and I will allow you to try to pronounce those names. So here we go, Nehemiah 3:6. The old city gate was repaired by Joada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid the beam, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Next to them were Malatiah from Gibeon, Jaden from Meronoth, people from Gibeon, the people from Mizpah, the headquarters of the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River. Next was Uzziel, son of Harahiah, a goldsmith by trade. If you say these names real fast, people think you're pronouncing them right, okay? who also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. Next to Jedidiah was the son of Haramfa, who repaired the wall across from his own house. And next to him was Hattush, the son of Hashahanabam. Then came Malachiah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pathan-Moab, who repaired another section of the wall and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Helahesh, and his daughters, thank God there were ladies involved in the project, repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this list of names in Nehemiah 3. It's like the yellow pages of Jerusalem. But God, names are important because people are important. Thank you, Lord, that we're not simply a number in your kingdom. We are a person. We are a life that matters. And just like the lives of these individuals mentioned 2,500 years ago mattered then, the lives of those in this service today matter today. They matter to you, God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we will see ourselves in this story by a work of grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. We will extract the truth that you have for each of us today, and then we will apply it with your help, causing us to have a greater love for Christ in all that we do. It's in his name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, as we go through the third chapter, and as we went through the verses that we just read together, you followed along, you notice that there are several things that pop out. First of all of these names are mentioned. The reason these names are mentioned, because people matter to God. All right? You matter to God. You're not just a number. One of the reasons we want to record names here at Trinity, because it's biblical. Nehemiah recorded names. God records names in heaven. Did you know there are books in heaven? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and the books were open, and the book of life was open. And those whose names were found in the book of life are going to spend eternity with God in heaven, okay? So how do you make sure your name's in the book of life? Give your life to Jesus. As soon as you commit your life to Jesus, your name is written in the book of life. Now, some of you, you have AKA anonymous pseudonames. That's not a good idea, okay? Because when you get to heaven and you give them the wrong name, they're not going to find you. It's going to take a while. You might be hung up, you know, at the pearly gates of heaven before you're allowed in. So give your correct name. Here at Trinity, we want to collect names. Oh, that's not very spiritual. It is, my friend. Nehemiah did it. God does it. We do it. When you show up to a life group, we want to know that you've been there. Why? First of all, that leader in that life group wants to pray for you. The leader that's over that leader wants to be able to pray for you. God forbid something would happen to that leader. We would like to have a record of who was a part of that fellowship so that we can get in contact with you. Why? Because we care about people. When you give, we don't want you just to give anonymously. We want you to thank God when you give it a check. Why? Because it has information there that we can record. When you give by cash, we want you to fill out an offering envelope. We want you to put your name. Why? We want to keep a record of who's giving, who's been a part of our services, and we want to be able to follow up. You know, if something happens to you, we want to know that you've been here, and we want to know that you've been missing. You say, well, I just don't think that's very spiritual. It is very spiritual, promise me. I try to talk our executive team and our pastoral team, can we take attendance in church? That just doesn't seem very spiritual, I know. You walk in, we have a pad that comes by you, and you sign your name. But we want to know who's here, who's been out for the last 3 months. Do you know? We need to know. We need to give him a call. Hey, how you been? How things going? Everything all right? Can we pray with you about anything? We did a phone blitz a couple years ago. We're going to be doing another one. And we simply want to call and say, so we need your current phone number and we need your real name. You know, we call all these numbers. They don't live here anymore. He's got the wrong number. Well, can we pray for you? You know? And we do these phone blitz because we want to pastor this church. We have a heart and care about you as an individual, not just a number, as a person that has a name. So these names are recorded. 2,500 years have come and gone, and they're hard names to pronounce. Maybe if Jesus tarries, I don't think he will, but if Jesus, 2,500 years from today, people will find the membership roll at Trinity. They'll find your name on it. And some guy may be up here 2,500 years from today trying to pronounce Susan. They'll be thinking that your name's weird, you know, 2,500. All right, you got the point. All right, people are important. Names are recorded. Your names are recorded. And you know what? If your name was recorded in the Bible, what would the story be about you? If the Bible were still being written, you know, if your name shows up in the Bible, hopefully it shows up for a good reason, you know, because you're a hero and not a zero. I know I want my name to show up for a good reason. Those that were from Tekoa, I said Tahoka last week, but it's really Tekoa. The Tekoa Heights in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, isn't it interesting that it says that these leaders didn't want to be a part of the work? Now, I wouldn't want to be included in the Bible, and there is Carl Toady and the Toady family who didn't want to be, they refused to be a part of the work that God was doing. Well, that would be a really sad indictment on my lineage, on your lineage. Now, why didn't these people from Tekoa not want to be a part of the work? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us any answer. We can only speculate. Maybe these individuals, these leaders, didn't want to get involved because it wasn't a direct benefit to them. They didn't see how this work in Jerusalem was going to benefit them. Maybe they saw the project as a threat to their own personal success. You know, if Jerusalem is resurrected and the economy begins to grow in Jerusalem, it's going to hurt those of us living outside of the city of Jerusalem. You know, there are two types of people in the world, those that have an abundance mentality and those that have a scarcity mentality. Those who go through life and they believe God's bigger than any situation, that God is more than enough, he is El Shaddai, that he supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we don't go through life thinking that there's only, the pie is only so big, there are only so many slices in the pie, and if somebody gets a bigger slice than me, then that means there's a smaller slice left for me. Wrong. That's a scarcity mentality. You don't want to go through life, you know, with a scarcity mentality. Maybe that was their mentality. We don't know. But we know that their name was recorded in this work, not in a good way, but in a bad way, because they didn't want to be a part of that work. So here's what else this chapter and these verses tell us. They also tell us that we all have a wall that we're assigned to. You see, you have a wall and I have a wall that we are assigned to. For all of us, we all have a wall called our family. And we're assigned to our family wall, and we are assigned to help build up our family. The Bible says, guys, in the book of Timothy, he that provides not for his own household is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. So, guys, God calls us to be providers. We provide the spiritual needs, the financial needs. Doesn't mean that a wife doesn't share in this, but ultimately, it's on us, guys. We're to be those providers. We're to build up our families. We're all on a wall called our family wall. And every day we want to be adding stones to that wall. Not taking stones out of that, adding stones to it. Making it strong and sturdy and repairing the broken areas that may be in our family. We all have a character wall. We're all on that wall, building that wall of character, that wall of integrity in our lives. And there are so many things in our world that could try to take the stone off that wall called integrity or character. We want to be adding to that wall of character and integrity. The book of Proverbs says, a person without self-control is like a city whose walls have been broken down. So we want the spiritual walls of godly character in our lives to be built up because that's what protects us from the onslaughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We all have a wall of ministry that God wants us to be a part of and be building together in a church like Trinity. If this is your home, we want to be involved. We want to offer our time, talent, and treasure to help build those walls and make a difference. Maybe the wall that you're on is you're caring for an infirmed loved one right now. Maybe the wall that you've been assigned is raising the grandchild. Maybe the wall that you've been assigned right now, for those of you that are students, maybe the wall that God wants you to not only start but finish is your education. And sometimes we're on a wall, and it could get discouraging, and the work can get toilsome. And if we don't keep our eyes on Christ, then we can become very despondent while we're working on that particular wall. But we're to be faithful. And when you finish that wall, the wall's complete. That's a good thing. God may give you a new assignment. He may give you a new wall that He wants you to erect. And ultimately, all of us will be accountable for the wall that God's assigned to us. I know prior to coming to Lubbock, we were a part of our former church, Legacy Church, and we were on that legacy wall for 16 years, building and toiling and laboring and loving and doing it for Christ and having our own trials and struggles at times. And there are times when you're on that wall, you see somebody else's wall, you're like, I'd like to be on that wall. I think they have a better wall than I have. I don't like my wall anymore. I want to trade walls with somebody. God, why did you assign this section of the wall for me to build? But you build it, you do it as unto the Lord. God honors you, God blesses you. As we talked about last week, we don't want to be good starters, we want to be good finishers. We don't want to be good first dayers, we want to be good last dayers. We not only want to start the work that God gives us, we want to finish the work that God gives us. Look to your neighbor and tell him, finish the work that God's given you. Finish. That's the operative word, finish. Jesus finished his work. He said, I finished the work that my Father gave me. And when he hung on that cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. It's interesting, the book of Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, and that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated. Let me know that you don't take a seat till the job's done. Jesus, his job was done at the cross for all of us, and so now he is seated. Where? At the right hand of the Father. Jesus is seated next to the Father. That's the other big thought in this chapter, in the verses that we read. Every family was working next to another family who worked next to another family. It says next to him or next to them or next to that family, which means in life, listen, it's not a solo act. We don't want to go through life alone. We want to do life with others. Who's next to you in this life? Who's next to you on the wall that God's called you to build? If you're married, thank God that the person next to you is your helpmeet. That person next to you is the one that God's called alongside to assist you and to aid you. And together, you guys can do great things for God. We all need somebody that's next to us. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you are next to your spouse, go ahead and turn to them right now and say, thank you. I'm glad that you're next to me. I wouldn't want to do life without having you next to me. And you're like, I'm not with anybody today. I feel really uncomfortable. Well, you know what? You have somebody next to you. Ask them if they're single and available. No, I'm just kidding. That's bad. We all need somebody next to us, a friend, a companion. And you know what? At the end of the day, we all have somebody next to us. You have a friend next to you. His name is Jesus, and he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that'll never leave you, that'll never forsake you. He'll be with you always. But listen, we need others next to us. That's why I cannot stress the importance, Trinity family, of you being involved in a life group, you being involved in ministry. We don't want to simply come to big church, as it's called, or corporate worship, as important as that is, but whether on Sundays or Wednesday nights or throughout the week, we get involved in building relationships and building community with one another. There are friendships out there waiting to happen in your life if you'll simply avail yourself to them. Listen, heaven's going to be a busy place. Heaven's going to be packed. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven, so get over the fact if you're a recluse, get over the fact if you like being alone, if you're a loner, because you know what? That's not what heaven's going to be like. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven, and you're like, well, what's my alternative? The other place, and you do not want to go there. It's going to be packed too, okay, but not with the kind of people that are going to be in heaven. So in life, we got to be next to somebody. I love this because we all have a section of the wall that we're called to build. Trinity has a section of the wall that we're called to build here in Lubbock. But we're not doing it in opposition with other churches that lift up the name of Jesus and love the Bible and love God. We're doing it next to them. We have our assignment. Some people's assignments may be bigger than others. We read it in there. There was a individuals that were building the broad wall. So some people might have a broader wall. They might have a larger portion of the wall. And God ultimately, in His grace and providence, is responsible for that. But we're doing it next to, not against one another, but next to one another. Church linking up with church so that the walls of salvation are built around a community. No one church is big enough. No one church can do it all. It takes all of us working together next to one another, not in opposition to one another. That is God's plan. And that's the plan here in Nehemiah chapter 3. And one day we'll all give an account for that work. We'll all stand before the Lord. And, you know, he already knows the answer to the questions he asks us. But he'll say, did you finish my work? We all want to be able to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that's been prepared and is set before thee. Why? Because while we were on the earth, we got busy and we did the work. I don't want to hear him say, Carl, I assigned you a portion of my wall and you never got around to building it. What's that about? I don't know, Lord. I wouldn't have an answer. Or, I assigned you a section of my wall, and the whole time you were building that wall, all you did was moan, groan, gripe, and complain. That's not good either. I don't want to hear it. Or, I assigned you a portion of my wall, and halfway through, you quit. I don't want to hear that. What do we want to hear him say? Say it with me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's something else that pops out of the verses that we read. The word repaired. Repaired. Matter of fact, it's used four times in the section of scripture that we read. Repaired. Why is that an important word? That word's important because it means this: to make firm or strong. To make firm or strong. It's used in many places throughout the third chapter. So God is sending us a message. What's the message that he's sending us? Things in life break down and are in need of constant repair. How many of you have, in the past, or maybe presently, maybe you have a car that just is always breaking down on you? I had a car like that in my past. It just like would always break down on me. I was convinced that my car was demon-possessed. I took it to my pastor and asked him to pray over it and cast the devil out of it. It just would break down on the most inopportune times. That's why I learned this lesson quick, to tithe and give to God. Why? Because in Malachi 3, it says that God will rebuke the devourer for you. You know what that means? That means things that you own will last longer than they should have lasted. A car that should only last a year will go 10, okay? A washer and dryer that's supposed to go 20 years and they lie to you, they really only go about 5 years and they start breaking down, will actually go 20 years. Why? Because God will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So things are in constant need of repair. Listen, in the world we live in today, people treat their cell phones better than they do their own spiritual life or their own relationships. Now, how many of you own a cell phone? Raise your hand. Okay, look at that. All right. How many of you have it off right now or on vibrate? Thank you. Okay. Now, how many of you charge that phone every night? I mean, you religiously charge your phone. Well, look at that. See? We'll charge our phone every night, but we won't charge our spiritual life every night or every day. Now, there are some people, I tell you what, the way they treat their phones, when you have updates on your phone, how many of you, when you have updates, you update your updates, right? Okay? Sometimes we go through life, and we have spiritual updates that we need, and we don't get around to it. We let weeks go by, months go by. Some people might let years go by before they take care of that spiritual update that they need in their life. So some people, they just really treat their smartphones better than they do their own relationships. Now, I've seen how there are some exceptions in the group today, okay? There are some people, you ever seen how they treat their phones? I mean, they use it as a cup holder, as a doorstop. I mean, they never clean that thing. I mean, that thing has never seen a clean wipey on it, you know what I mean? It's just smeared with all kinds of stuff. And it's like, if you need to borrow somebody's phone, you're like, forget it. I don't need to call anybody, right? But they're the exception. Most of us, we really take our phones to a new level of relationship in this postmodern world that we live in today. There are times that your phone, your iPad, your computer, simply, you don't need to throw it away, you don't need to get a new one, you simply need to do a hard reboot. How many of you have ever done a hard reboot on your phone, your iPad, your computer? A hard reboot. You just turn that bad boy off and just give it a good hard reboot. Then it starts working like it's supposed to usually. You know, sometimes in our relationships, what they need is a hard reboot. You know, maybe you're a married couple here today. Maybe you're going through some struggles. All of us in our marriages from time to time hit some rough patches. How many of you have been married more than a week? And because usually it takes about a week, and then you start hitting them rough patches. How many of you have been more than a week? You've hit some rough patches along the way. Raise your hand if you're married. What's this timidity? Don't lie to me. Come on, right? I'm raising my hand. All right. Thank you. You know what your marriage needs? It doesn't need, let's just get a divorce. It doesn't need a divorce. You know what it needs? A hard reboot. Say that with me. A hard reboot. So how do you do a hard reboot on your marriage? Go away for 6 days to Cancun, Mexico. Just you and your spouse. Get away from it all for 6 days. Have a glorious hard reboot. Come back more in love. You say, well, I don't know if I could afford a trip like that. You know how expensive a divorce is? That's what I thought. Okay. So we're having sign-ups in the foyer after church. Trip to Cancun. Just don't go on a carnival cruise. That's not the kind of hard reboot that I'm talking about. Strand in the middle of the ocean, you know, with no air conditioning, no food. That's bad. Pray for those people. That's what an experience. So we need to be next to others. We all have a wall we're assigned to, and we need to be about repairing those things in our life that are beginning to break down. And, you know, preventative maintenance is better than remedial maintenance. If you will maintain things before they break down, they will last you a lot longer. And it's no different in our relationships. And our relationships at times need to be repaired, and we need to give the time and love and understanding and attention to make sure that they're moving along. Don't take your relationships for granted. Don't take your spouse for granted. Don't take your children for granted. Children, don't take your parents for granted. Don't take the people in your life that love you and that you love. Don't take them for granted. Don't begin to treat them any less than you would treat anybody else. Treat them with utmost regard and dignity and respect. And I'll tell you what, you'll get a lot of mileage out of those relationships. And they will do you good, and they will be a continued blessing in your life. And all the people said, amen. All right. So here's the next gate. We're gonna introduce this gate and end on this gate today. It's called the old gate, okay? That's what we just read in the verses that we read. It's the old gate. Now, why is it called the old gate? Get this, because it was the first gate that was built of all the 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem. So because it was the first gate, they said, why don't we just go ahead and name it the old gate? Because by the time they ended up building all the gates, that was the oldest one at that time. So isn't that creative? So it's called the old gate. But the old gate has a lot of powerful truth in our lives today. The old gate, what does it represent? Here's what it represents. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. So God's getting ready to talk, so, you know, give him your full attention. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask, which paths are the old reliable paths? Let's say that together. The old reliable paths. One more time. The old reliable paths. Ask, which way leads to blessings? That's what God's telling the children of Israel thousands of years ago. Ask, which way leads to blessings? And then live that way. Live that way that leads to blessings. And it's the old, reliable paths that lead to blessings. And find a resting place for yourselves. I wish the verse ended there, but it doesn't. It goes on and says this, but you said that you wouldn't live that way. You see, Israel came to a crossroads in their history as God's people and as a nation. And there was the old, reliable pathway that leads to blessing. And there was this new way. And they were at the crossroads, and God said, ask which way leads to blessing and follow that way. But they refused, and they went down the wrong path. Jesus said it this way, there are two roads. There's a wide and a broad road that leads to destruction. There is a straight and a narrow road that leads to life. And God's message is always blessing, cursing, life, death, peace, heartache. Make the right choice. Choose life. Choose that old reliable path that leads to blessing. More than a generation ago, America was at a crossroads. There were the old reliable paths that have always led nations, families, and individuals to deeper and greater blessings. And then there is the path, the road that leads away from God. And over a generation ago, America was at the crossroads, and we chose the wrong path. We are suffering the things that we're suffering today as a nation because we have left God's way. President Franklin D. Roosevelt admitted this in his inaugural address in his first term. He said this, "We don't know where we're going. We've lost our way." And there was a Harvard scholar, Oscar Hanlon. He made some remarkable statements in a famous 1996 article called The Unmarked Way, and I want to quote it to you. "At some point, midway into the 20th century, Europeans and Americans discovered that they had lost all sense of direction. Formerly, familiar markers along the way had guided their personal and social lives from birth to maturity to death. Now, disoriented, they no longer trusted the guideposts and groped in bewilderment toward an unimagined destination. Wandering in the dark, men and women in all Western societies, stumbling blindly along, strained, unavailing for glimpses of recognizable landmarks." You see, we as a nation, we have lost our way. Those old reliable paths have been neglected, in some cases, forgotten. That old reliable path that leads to blessing, that was the path that Noah found and walked on. That was the path that Abraham found and walked on. That was the path that Moses found and walked on. That old reliable path that leads to blessings. That was the path that the prophets of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the minor prophets, that's the path that they found, that old reliable path, church, that leads to blessings. And they walked down that path. That's the path that King David was walking down, that old reliable path that leads to blessings, until that time he got distracted with Bathsheba, and he got off that path, and he got out on into the woods, and it wasn't until he came to his senses and repented, and he got reoriented and got back on that right path that leads to life. That old reliable path was the path that John the Baptist was on as he was clearing away the weeds as the forerunner for Jesus and re-announcing the coming of Messiah to that generation. And many people got off the wrong path and they got back on that old reliable path. Are you listening to me? That leads to blessings. That's the path that Jesus walked on that led him down the Via Dolorosa, up the hill of Calvary, where he laid down his life for you and for me. That old, reliable, time-tested, true path that leads to life and blessings. That was the path that Saul of Tarsus eventually got on when he was knocked off his horse in Acts 9 and became the great Apostle Paul, and he further cleared the way, that old, reliable path. That old, reliable path is the path that, for some of you, your grandparents walked down that path. Your parents are walking down that path. And their prayer is that their children and their children's children's children will walk down that same path that leads to blessing. And that's why it's crucial for every parent in here. When you as a parent walk down that old reliable path that leads to blessings, you make it easier for your children and your grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren to walk down that same old reliable path that leads to blessings. Are you on that path? Are you on that path? Come on, church. The old gate speaks to me and reminds me of the oldest book, the greatest book, the wisest book, the most unique book in all of the world, the Holy Bible. 66 books make up the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Never has there been a book like this book. It is the absolute, hands down, most controversial book in all of the world. It's still the best-selling book in all of the world. It is the most intimidating and threatening book in all of the world. So dangerous is this book and what it could do in the hearts and minds of people that begin to read it. The communists felt compelled that they had to bind the reading of this book, forbid the reading of this book, and remove it from their society. What came in its place? Godlessness filled the void. Atheism agnosticism filled the void. This book is so threatening and intimidating that in China today, you can't openly read or teach the scriptures. We support a missionary, our church supports a missionary, that for decades has been smuggling Bibles into China. Wouldn't that be fun some summer to go on a missions trip to smuggle Bibles into China? Woo! Come on now. It'd almost be cool to get arrested for that. But you know what? If we're not careful, the day may come when Chinese Christians are coming to America and smuggling Bibles into America. You know, right now the Bible's losing traction in these United States of America. George Barna, the Barna Group, did some recent research. They interviewed 43,000 Americans. They wanted to determine of the top 100 largest cities in America, which cities are the most Bible-minded and the least Bible-minded. The indicators that determined how Bible-minded a city was related to how they personally, the population in that city, how they personally approached God's Word, how they valued and appreciated God's Word, esteemed God's Word, how much they read God's Word, and practiced the teachings of God's Word. So they did extensive research, and here is the most Bible-minded city in all of America, Knoxville, Tennessee. 52% of the population in Knoxville, Tennessee, reach that level of being Bible-minded. That means one out of every two people. Are you kidding me? That's pretty awesome. Let's give Knoxville a hand. It should be a city in Texas. I'm offended by that, okay? The least Bible-minded city in America, Providence, Rhode Island, 9% Bible-mindedness. That's really, really bad, okay? Of course, Texas, the Bible Belt, the number one city in Texas is still Dallas-Fort Worth area, and their percentage of Bible-mindedness is 38%. They're ranked 27th. Dallas not even in the top 10 of most Bible-minded cities in America. We've fallen down to 27. San Antonio, 36% Bible-mindedness. They're at 33. Houston, Texas, 32%. They're at 39. Austin, 29%. They're at ranked 48th of the 100 big cities, top cities in America. Brownsville, 28%. Waco, 27%. El Paso, 23%. They're ranked at number 80. Now, I couldn't find Lubbock in there, but I would be, man, I tell you what, I mean, all the churches should just shut down and then reopen with new pastors if we're not above 30%. Tile of Bible-mindedness. We are failing God, and we're failing the people of God. Listen, the old gate needs to be resurrected in our country. The Bible is the most maligned book in our society today, right? I mean, if you watch any kind of a cop show, usually the maniac serial killer at the end of the movie, we find out he read the Bible, right? Most movies where the guy is absolutely a total nut job, just like totally crazy as could be, he quotes scripture. These people are never those that, you know, quote the Quran. They're always associated with the most, you know, demented people in society. They happen to quote and believe the Bible. In our public schools, you know, we were at a crossroads a generation ago, and we remove prayer, we remove the Ten Commandments, we remove the resemblance of God's Word. Teacher can't stand up and quote the Bible, except in West Texas and other cities throughout Texas. They are still doing that in public schools, by the way. Praise God for that. You know what Senator Santorum said at the Heartline benefit dinner? He said, matter of fact, he really got blessed at Gateway Church, and looks like he's going to be moving to Texas. Okay, so he said this. He said, America's in a bad spot, a really, really bad place, and it's going to get worse. But he said this. He said, I believe America will be reborn from Texas. The revival that we need in this nation will start in Texas and spread. We simply need to become more Bible-minded. The old gate to me represents the level of influence Scripture has in your life. When you come to crossroads in your life, and sometimes it can happen daily, you come to crossroads in your life, do you allow the final authority of God speaking into your life, do you allow it to be God's word? Church, we must allow it to be God's word. Everything in God's word is true. Not everything in God's word is clear. I know there are some passages of scripture that all of us struggle over. We're supposed to struggle over them until we get to heaven. But there are, the majority of scriptures are not confusing, and they're not difficult to understand. And God expects us, when the light of his word is shown upon our pathway, to walk in the light of that truth. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word that I've spoken will pass away until all be fulfilled. I want you to know, this book was written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. They lived in hundreds and hundreds of different countries around the world at that time. There's never been an archaeological discovery that has disproved the Bible. Every archaeological discovery validates what the Bible has already said. The Bible is not a book of science, but it has never violated scientific evidence. It is the most amazing, most incredible book in the history of the world. It is God's word from cover to cover. And here's what I've learned over the last 33 years of reading the Bible. Here's the empirical evidence in my own life. The times that I have obeyed God's word and followed its teachings, I have been most blessed. The times that I have disobeyed God's teaching and God's word and did my own thing were the times that I was the most heartbroken in my life. How many of you, whether it's 33 years or longer or 33 years less, you have come to that same conclusion in your own life? The times you follow the teachings of the Bible and you obey them are the times in your life that you have been your happiest and your most blessed. Can I see your hand? Amen. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we pray that this old gate would be restored in America, and it would begin in our hearts. That this old gate would be restored in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own families, in our own churches, God. Because in many churches, the Bible is losing traction. Fewer and fewer pastors and preachers are actually teaching the Bible. They're just teaching concepts and principles from the Bible. God, your people need to know your word so they could live it, so they could be blessed. Those old, reliable paths that lead to blessing. God, may men and women today that are facing the crossroad in their own life, that they will follow that old, reliable path that leads to blessing. They will heed the commands of God in their life. They will heed the instructions of Scripture in their life, and they will receive the blessing for it. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to make that decision today, God. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, my friend, today you can know his love, his grace, and his forgiveness by simply, from your own heart, saying this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?